It gives me great pleasure to welcome to our airwaves two authors of a phenomenal book called The Science Behind the Mishnah, and the authors are Rabbis Joel Padowitz and Jonathan Sasson. Good morning and welcome to JM Sunday.
Good morning. Good morning.
Great to be here.
Thank you so much for joining us. Indeed. I was going to say that when we're discussing things and I ask a question, whoever wants to jump in to answer the question maybe could say, it's Rabbi P, Rabbi Joel, or Rabbi Jonathan. But I think based on your accents, it'll be very easy right after the first introduction who's who. I will get right into this. I have a lot of questions. I want to discuss a lot about this book that you wrote. And we'll get to your backgrounds in a moment, but I want to jump right in and ask you, why did you feel that this compilation of scientific knowledge, which is based on topics that come up in Masechta Brachos, was important to publish, especially at this time?
Okay, this is Joel Padowitz. Maybe I'll take a crack at the first question here. So I think it's a great question. It sort of obviously gets the heart of what we were trying to achieve. We feel that Jews are, good Jews are working hard, learning their Torah, davening, and that's amazing. And that's sort of central to coming to know Hashem and connect with Him. But we sort of felt that there's a lot being left on the table, what could be in terms of the possibility of really connecting to Hashem and appreciating Him in our lives in a much more deep real way. And we believe the Rambam. The Rambam said, you want to know how to love Hashem? You got to look into the tree and understand what He created. So we believe the Rambam. And we felt this an opportunity to sort of share a bit of what we have in our unique journeys of our own personal lives that we can bring to the table to help Jews, good Jews who can get more out of their connection to Hashem than just Talmud Torah, just davening, something else, which is appreciate what Hashem has made for us, which is we think to appreciate that sort of changes the entire relationship entirely.
It's interesting how people will look at our surroundings and take many things for granted. Grass grows, it rains, things like that. Yes, there are scientific reasons for it, and if you want to say like we know that Hashem created everything, but it's amazing how people take things for granted that way in nature. But yet, when you take a look at a car, a brand new car off the shelf, people know that it was made at some place. It was made in an assembly line. It was made by someone. It's hard for many people to take that and branch it out to the concept of Hashem creating the universe. Your book brings that in, like you said, and it gives you a feeling of really understanding what it took for, not that Hashem needed to take, Hashem just did it, but what Hashem created for us that's all around us. Do you think that this book is also meant to let people understand and really make people understand what goes into the earth, what goes into our nature around us and the whole universe around us?
Yes, this is Robbie Johnson Sasson. For sure. I mean, there's a lot of standard books out there about look how amazing the elephant's trunk is or how the eyes and this kind of thing. But there's so much more that Hashem has put into the creation of of the universe on a deeper level. Its complexity and its subtlety and its holisticness, as well as its beauty, that there's a tremendous, as my colleague Larry Palix was saying, there's a tremendous amount left on the table there, and more than just look how nice it is, but there's a depth there which would connect people to Hashem a lot more than just the standard fare which you would get in a standard education. It's a shame to miss out on that. And we hope this book will be like a little introduction to going much further into Hashem's creation than just, hey, look how amazing clouds are.
Right. You know? Exactly. Now, who is your intended audience mainly? Because there are widely different levels of knowledge presented on each topic. Go from child to adult. Who do you hope really gets a chance to learn through this?
That is a great question, and we thought that was the most difficult challenge altogether for writing the book, was sort of where to pitch it. So we think that the material is appropriate for anybody, you know, from even from middle school on up. Of course, some topics are more challenging than others, but we think in reality, you know, people buy things for their kids and sort of don't do things themselves, even if they should. We find excuses. So we tried to pitch on two levels. The book really both is like an actual parish on Mishnayos, going Mishnah by Mishnah through and explaining things. And it's sort of also full of color pictures and you know, amazing aspects of the world and how it works. So we pitched on two levels. The Old School Kid is like almost like a magazine with like pictures on every page with little captions, which would be appropriate for, you know, middle school kids and maybe even high school kids. And then the actual text is appropriate certainly for high school, you know, teenagers and even educated college graduates, I think, would have a lot to gain. A typical Daf Yomi learner would gain tremendously, I think, we think, from the book as it is as well.
Oh, that is for sure. And you mentioned something really important in terms of education. You know, if you want your child to do something, you do it. Don't just go say, hey, read this, read that. Get two copies of the book. I'm pitching that. Get two copies of the book. One that the parents can read and the children can read, because it'll be a lot different than saying, hey, tell us, you know, let's say at the Shabbos meal, you read something from Science Behind the Mishnah. What do you want to share with us? So it's a very important concept, and I appreciate your mentioning that. Would you say, though, that overall this book, it's a sefer, it's a book, is pretty much geared towards Jewish learning environments that, I'm going to be very careful here, that may frown upon the study of science in many shapes or forms?
Yes, so we have done our very, very best to make sure that there's absolutely nothing controversial in the slightest in the sefer. This is a very, very safe environment. I think that absolutely everybody, no matter where they come from, will be able to appreciate this the sefer and the science which is in it. Assuming they're interested at all in, you know, in following the you know, the Rambam's advice and the Chovos Levavos, etc., to appreciate Hashem's Bria. So, given that, then this book's a go.
Yeah,
correct. And I would just add to what Jonathan said. You know, because we really felt that the firm world doesn't have this kind of resource available on the shelves in the typical farm store, we made every effort. We've passed it by multiple Rabbanim. I sat with our Usher Weiss. We sat with, you know, four different Rosh Yeshiva here in Eretz Yisrael, review it to make sure that it's really not just not controversial, but really it's Eitz Gehalten and it's really consistent with normative Torah values.
Yeah, and that's apparent from your writing, and I commend you for that, because you don't want to get the book banned before it's even published, as happens unfortunately all too often, even on treatises that are, you know, legitimate and should be out there. But yeah, I think you've done a good job with that. And, you know, there are things I would love to discuss with you at some point that are up for discussion. For instance, when you have the topic of the comets and meteors and you show the vastness of the universe, I notice that you don't get into the time frame of how long do the lights the light from the distant universes take to get here. Or in your chapter on plate tectonics, the crawling of the plates across the earth and the time it takes to do that. So, yeah, I'm not going to ask you about Pangaea or something like that at this point. We can save that for another time. I think you would agree that it would be it's good to give this taste of learning based on the level of knowledge that people have at this point in time.
Right. Absolutely. Yeah, there's no need to go there. You can you can gain tremendously out of science. And obviously there are answers to these questions, and the answers are very varied. And it's, we don't really have anything to add to the vast literature on such questions that you can find out there. We thought it's, we don't want to, no need to go somewhere which is just going to be controversial for no purpose whatsoever.
Right. And also, you know, it's we don't have those some of those things in the context of what we learn in general. There's a difference, I think, and you certainly mentioned in the book that we know that many people over the, many Gadolim over the generations were very positive in studying science, especially as it relates to what we have to know. So there's a difference between, let's say, halachic knowledge versus curiosity. So by basing it on, let's say, the Gemara, it's very practical that you are telling someone, hey, if you want to learn about this, you should, if you want to learn about the time of day, you need to understand how the earth moves, how it revolves around the sun, to understand when to say shachris. Those are very practical, halachically needed pieces of information, as opposed to, let's say, general curiosity, which might be much more difficult to deal with.
Correct. Yeah. That's exactly right. So, and, you know, it's sort of the most basic, most extreme. You know, a friend of mine with Daf Yomi about a week and a half ago had a study about making a kinyan on a bundle of flax.
Right.
So he asked me, you know, he didn't actually know what it looks like. What does a bundle of flax even look like? So just to see a picture is worth a thousand words, you know, just to understand what's going on. So we tried to provide the pictures and the explanation behind the pictures, how things are, how they look, and why they are the way they are, so you can just understand the basic sugyas as you're going through your learning at the most basic level.
Absolutely. It's funny you say that because I live in New Jersey, so there is farmland in Jersey, but not where I live. And when you drive through farm country, you will see bales of hay that have been put together for the winter and, you know, for the animals to eat. And you would never think, well, what's a bale of hay look like? But when you see it, nowadays with, you know, modern machinery, they're huge and they're wrapped and everything, but you'd never think of what that means and what could it mean in terms of, let's say, a halacha question or whatever it is. So,
lots of issues in Masechta Brachos which we clarify. You know, for instance, the Machlokas Beis Shammai Beis Hillel on the bracha you make over the candle in Havdalah. You know, so what's going on behind that? So, you know, we present, make a presentation for that, and also what are mushrooms, between mushrooms and truffles, and why does a buyer say that these things they get their sustenance from the air? Like, how do you, I don't know, that's a Gemara, not a Mishnah, but whatever, it comes along with it.
Well,
so, you know, so these mysteries in the Mishnah and the Gemara, you know, we have good answers if you have a little bit of a scientific background.
But exactly, and I think that's what makes it important to study something like this, because as most of us know, you know, you hear, like what you just said about mushrooms, for instance, perhaps people back then didn't exactly know, but understood enough to have some halachic determination, or understood a lot. And just about everything that was said in the past, we are finding now through our study and through science to find that, yeah, you know what, that's right. Maybe they didn't come to the direction through scientific study, but it's important for people to realize how knowledgeable the ways were back then and are still today. And we're just learning more about it.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, and our book goes into areas which people you rarely find out with in religious books. You know, we talk about what atoms and molecules and chemical reactions and photons and these very, very basic units of science, of all science, okay, which need to be presented in order as a foundation in order to answer these questions. So it's, this is what makes our book, we think, very special, in that it gives people a foundational understanding of Hashem's Bria and its unity and how these basic units can go all over the place and explain many, many things. There's a, you know, there's a beautiful unity in Hashem's creation, which we brought out in our sefer.
Right. As an aside.
That's right.
I'll
just add to what Jonathan said. You know, in terms of basic chinuch, the Jewish model, of course, is that we ask questions. You know, we have manas tana, and the structure of the sefer is you sort of ask basic questions: what is that, and how does it work, and why is it that way? But you know, in certain things like the more things you don't see with the naked eye, which Chazal didn't see, they didn't see atoms or molecules. So that's true for us today. We don't see them, and therefore, to a good degree, you know, your typical good from Jew today is kind of like an enodei lishol when it comes to these basic questions of how it works. They don't even have what there is to ask until sort of the bases are laid before them. And then it all comes together. You see, oh, this is now I understand how it works. And we tried to pave the way for that as well.
Right, exactly. That's so important because, you know, when you talk about, you just mentioned about atoms, you know, going back to Greek history and even, you know, there's mention about it in Jewish sources, the idea, the concept of an atom, of a basic piece of matter was thought of, you know, which would make logical sense if you think about it, it's so far beyond that now. We know so much more about the atom and the other particles. When you study this in with the understanding of Hashem and creation of everything, to be able to put all that together and say there is that unified theory, if you will, but there is that unity throughout everything that Hashem created, that's a very powerful concept that people don't truly understand. And when you mention those additional things in the book, above and beyond the basic facts, I think that's very important. I assume that's one of the reasons you did it.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah.
And also a practical level, you mentioned grasshoppers and locusts. It's a section there. There are people who nowadays, you know, religious people, kosher people, who eat certain varieties of grasshoppers and locusts, and most of us do not. But
we have a picture of such a person in our book.
Yeah, it's in there, and and it's fine for them. I think, you know, with a scientific background. Can you explain to the audience a little bit? We might find something scientifically proven, if you will, nowadays, but we don't have a Mesorah. We don't have a history of that to be able to come along. And Mesorah is also important. How do you look at what we learn from science and study versus Mesorah?
Well, the halacha is. Has turned out pretty clear that we do need a Messiah when it comes to grasshoppers, etc. Okay, so and if you don't have that Messiah, then you shouldn't be eating them. Okay, so the question is now, is what happens if somebody else has that Messiah? Can you rely on that? Can I rely upon a Tamani Jew, which we have a picture in our book of a Tamani kid eating chocolate-covered grasshoppers? Okay, can I rely upon his Messiah? In order for me to eat grasshoppers. Okay, so there are differences of opinions about that. Maybe my colleague Joel Patterson knows more ahead than I do. So I know some people do and some people don't. Some of the Bain Balaam and some of the Bain don't.
I mean, it comes up so many places in Halacha. We're not gonna posit anything, obviously, but. It comes up from Ashkenazi meeting, you know, hind quarter with a proper shkacha. It comes up with another direction. What's with the tcheles? And is it even relevant? Even if you could prove it's true, does that matter? The binding halakhically today, should we be eating, turkey as a kosher? So like this question comes up many places in halakha, and the poskim deal with it. And I think different approaches in the poskim, but it's all sort of above our pay grade, I think.
Right. I think, though, also it's important to realize that the big reason we don't have concrete answers to that nowadays or decisions is, unfortunately, this is part of being in Gullus, of not having a Sanhedrin, not having a base of Mikdash. So it's not to say that this one's right and this one's wrong, per se. It's what are we allowed to do today based on the fact that we don't have the judgment system to make a decision anymore.
Yes, that unfortunately is the truth, and if we had a Sanhedrin, then there will be a tremendous amount of things which will allow the halacha to advance forward. But that's our situation moment. We're in Galus, and we have to daven.
Yeah, absolutely. But you know, again, I go back to the book. Your writing allows us to see different aspects of a particular topic, so that if there's a question of, well, why don't we, you know, eat grasshoppers, whatnot, there is an understanding of how to determine what might be the right ones and the wrong ones, but at the same time, we just, you know, so what? So what that we can't choose now? I mean, not so what, you know, it's a big deal. We don't have the Sanhedrin, but I mean, it's still important to know about it. And I think that's part of what this book also, at least to me, you know, is important.
That's right. Yeah. We hope that the next generation of poskim that will come up, they will be mindful that, you know, when it comes to questions that implicate the real physical world, that they all, you know, it's going to be in their pedigree that they're responsible to understand the Messias, understanding how things, you know, how things really work on a real world scientific level, to be able to pass on a question that implicates, you know, medical or scientific or chemical issues.
Right, exactly. I'm joined by Rabbis Joel Padowitz and Jonathan Sasson, authors of the book, The Sefer, The Science Behind the Mishnah. It is published by Mosaica Press. Where is it available?
That's a good question. If you're pretty much our first radio interview. We're basically 1 week since the books have arrived and been distributed in the United States. They should be in bookstores only next week, and they're coming to Israel only next month. But we have set up a website which tells a lot more about the book. You can get a preview on the inside, and you can order it and get delivered books already, you know, this week. And that website is www.sciencebehindthemishnah, with the H at the end of Mishnah.com. And those
one
are
word.
Available, you know, all one word, sciencebehindthemishnah.com. And hopefully, you know, in the next weeks, it'll be available in your local bookstores, wherever you are in the United States and soon thereafter worldwide.
Right, absolutely. That's great. I encourage people to get this. This is an amazing, amazing volume. I wanted to touch on, well, actually, if you don't mind, could each of you give a little bit of your own background? Because obviously you are both Rabbanim and have the knowledge. But how did you get into this? I know from just reading quickly that you both have scientific knowledge and background. I think one of you is from Harvard and one of you is from Oxford. I don't know why you chose such low-level school systems to learn your secular knowledge. But can you give us a little bit of a background so people will understand that where you're coming from in writing all this?
Okay, I'll start. So this is Jonathan Sasson. I have a master's degree from Oxford in metallurgy and material science. And after my degree, I worked for a number of years in Dafkin and Chappelle's in Yerushalayim. Mm-hmm. And then started working in a company here in Israel in research and development in batteries, in electrochemistry, which is a very multidisciplinary subject.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm actually still there, the same company. I'm the CTO here now. And this company has done a multitude of different startups have come out of here. And it's been very exciting and very much involved in many, many different areas of science.
So
I have, very much loved putting together my science and my learning since, 30, 40 years I've been doing this.
Right.
So and I find it very much complement each other.
Yeah, that makes sense. To have that you have the scientific knowledge and the scientific background of how to study something based on a scientific method and the halachic method. That's a good thing to put together. Maybe at another time I can ask you about batteries in history, you know, supposedly there are archaeological finds of certain things that seem to might have been the right combination. So I don't know if you've ever looked into that. Be interesting to hear.
Yes, yes, I've seen the pictures. Nobody knows, but it definitely looks suggestive.
Yeah, exactly.
Nobody knows what you would be good for in those days. They didn't have copper wires.
Right. That's a little bit. Rabbi Padowitz, how about you?
Sure. So, yes, Jonathan is the real heavyweight scientist between us. I always wanted to be a scientist as a kid, but when I was 17, I kind of got the fire tore my bones, and I became a Baal Tshuva, and I learned 12 years by ending up by Yitzhak Berkowitz and by my Rebbe, Chaim Zemelinowitz, for many years. So Chaim Zemelinowitz was really an inspiration for the book. He was the editor, one of the chief editor for the Art Scroll project. In any case, so my background, I went to Harvard, but I studied social sciences, so economics and psychology, not the natural sciences. And actually, I have a career. I have kind of two careers. I was a rabbi. I actually ran Eish HaTorah's young professionals program in London for a number of years. About 20 years ago, I worked in finance. 20 years ago, I started my own investment bank. So I have an investment bank in Midtown Manhattan, and I sort of work American hours in finance. But I live in Eretz Yisrael, and I teach Mishnayos every day. I've been Mishnayos running here 15 years, and I do the recordings for the OU, well, Mishnah app, and YU Torah and the like. And about 6 years ago, Jonathan and I were traveling to a wedding together, and with the Chasnak, we both kind of said we had this dream of putting together, you know, something along the lines of the book that we finally finished. We said, oh gosh, we should do this together. And so we sort of collaborated, him being a little more of the science expertise, me a little more of the Mishnah expertise, and coming together to put what we think reflects our interest. And I think it reflects sort of a kind of a synergy of a true synergy with the proper Torah Shkapa of both like the world of the scientist and of the Talmud Chacham, we hope.
Right. Absolutely. And the reason I wanted to spend a few minutes on that and your backgrounds is so people would understand that you're not writing it from only one perspective and trying to find the answers on one side, or writing it from the other side and trying to, you know, push it in, like from science, push it into halakha, or halakha, push it into science. You both have tremendous backgrounds in both. And I think that's very important and very apparent in the way you wrote this book, because you really coming from both of those sides with tremendous expertise. Did you think at any time that you would write this type of book based on the Torah, meaning literally sections of the Torah, as opposed to from Gemara side?
We're actually just planning to continue with Mishnayos.
Okay.
We started on the second Sefer.
Right. No,
you mean the Chumash the Gemara? Is that what you meant? The structure?
In other words, you started with Mishnayos, which is the practical thing that, I mean, you know, Gemaras, which is the practical thing that we learn, you know, most children learn in school, but and you took the topics and then brought out the science. The question was, did you ever think about using Chamisha Chumashi Torah and starting with that and picking out the scientific sides of explanation?
I do not think it presents anything like the opportunities that the Mishnayos does in terms of presenting the science.
Right. It's practical. I get it. I just say it because it's funny. You know, there's the old joke about, it's kind of a joke. Somebody asks a kid in yeshiva, like, where is this particular pasuk found? And the answer is, oh, it's in, you know, Yuma, Daf, whatever, as opposed to it's in this Parsha, you know, because, but that makes sense. It does make sense. And again, it's great. Have you found so far, I know the book has only been out for a while, have you found people, you know, Jewish educational leaders who are interested in using this within their curriculum, either as a book like this, or, you know, maybe even, I don't know if you divided it up for schools into sections or make it more like a textbook. Have you had that interest already? I really hope the answer is yes.
Right. So as you said, in the beginning of the book, we used to present, the book is structured as a parish of Mishnayos.
Yeah.
And it is a parish of Mishnayos. But we do, as you say, at the beginning, have like curricula of how you could teach this as a, you know, to the students as a physics or a chemistry or a neurobiology or earth science program. We have had about 20 odd inquiries. We have a publicist who's been sort of reached out to the schools and educators around the United States. We've had about 20 odd inquiries of people saying they're interested, send us a copy, we're going to look at it. But and the feedback has been initially very positive. But like I said before, we're just a couple weeks into this process. So I think it's a little premature to say how much interest we'll have. For now, the most common thing has been, you know, mothers saying, oh, my son will love this or my daughter will love this. Uh-huh. They buy it for their kid. And then they say, you know, my husband won't give it to the kid. The husband's so curious to look at it now. You know, she never bought it for the husband. But so I think that's been sort of the most common interest that adults are drawn to it because it's fascinating. People are just naturally curious. And we think it's healthy and fantastic. And adults and child alike, people deserve to get answers, and we hope we'll provide answers that aren't easy to come by in your typical basementish library.
Right, exactly. And
this isn't a standard educational material in terms of its presentation. Well, you know, we think that educationalists need to think a little bit outside the box to use this safer. But if they do, I think they'll be richly rewarded by children who are lapping it up.
Right, especially because there is that curiosity, and then there is that absolute knowledge that, you know, comes from learning, and those two have to come together. This, again, I cannot suggest the purchase of this book and learning from it enough to people out there, really. Like you said, there are a lot of things out there, a lot of books out there, a lot of, you know, people write, and they're great. But this is unique. This is not something we have seen, really. In I don't know anything that compares to it, to be honest with you. That's why I was so excited to have you on the air. I know we talked about the book and the philosophy of it more than you're welcome than some of the topics. But we have a couple of minutes left, so I want to ask you: when you were researching this, when you were writing it, when you were talking to people, is there any particular topic of the many topics that you have here that you found was most interesting to people who may not have known about the information? I mean, it's all fantastic. It's all amazing and interesting. But anything that, you know, stuck out that, like, people were saying, wow, I just totally never even knew this or thought about this?
Well, my children and grandchildren really, really love the solar system and the universe and the comets and the meteors, and they were just blown away by the size of the universe.
Yeah,
we think that we've presented at least a little idea about what that is there, and I think that was the. That was a very big success for them.
Yeah. Robert Padowitz, anything in particular?
I'll tell you, my kids always ask me questions. Both, it happened this very week, they're asking a question about Ma'abed, about salting something, I told them Ma'abed, and mm-hmm. I was like, well, look in the book, it's there. You know, there's so many things in the book that implicate, but one thing that really, you know, I think that blew me personally away, I was astounded at the time, we were grappling with the question, we're talking about wind and where wind comes from. And we raised the issue that we emphasize that the wind is in Gevurah Hashem. It's in the bracha, Hashiva Ruach, is indicative of, like, Hashem's incredible, his Gevurah, but also it seems a sort of central to life, like rain and everything else. And I kind of wondered why in the world, personally just wondered, why is wind really that important? So, it's not like rain in terms of its essential quality, I wouldn't have thought.
Yeah.
But Johnson discovered that the what they call the lungs of the planet, the Amazon rainforest, needs iron to do what it needs to do. And the iron isn't available. It's used up, not available there in Amazonia and in Brazil. It has to come by the wind, which blows dust from the Sahara Desert in Africa across the Atlantic Ocean all the way to Brazil. And without that wind, there'd be no green Amazon rainforest, which I was absolutely blown away by. It changed my Shiva Ruach and Rageshim forevermore. So, you know, that's the kind of thing, those little things kind of really, you know, you just get a basic understanding of how the world works. You understand, it makes your tefillah or makes your understanding of Hashem and your gratitude towards them that much more. And that gets me excited.
That same dust
is blown into the seas, and it's the main source of oxygen from and the whole planet comes from all the plankton in the ocean as well.
Right.
So it's that, the Amazon rainforest.
Exactly. And so 2,000 years ago, you know, people didn't even know about the Amazon rainforest, let's say, and yet the Bracos were there to help people understand the power of Hashem. And I would say, you know, maybe if you agree or not, that everything has an answer. Anything we see, you know, that we're not sure of, there is an answer to it. We have to look for it, and we have to do it in a proper way. I think you would agree that if we do that, then those answers, or those questions rather, aren't ones that will make us think, let me say it the other way around, I'm sorry. Those answers will show us the greatness of Hashem. There's nothing to be afraid of in asking a question and getting the answer. And it only continues to show the greatness of Hashem.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
I think that's
also
the greatness of Chazal as well.
Yeah, of course. Gentlemen,
I would underscore what you said, really how important it is that people, especially young people, shouldn't be afraid to ask questions. So if they can be, you know, they can feel comfortable that questions have answers, and they'll come out feeling better about Hashem and the Torah and Chazal after asking the question. So that, I think, is a very healthy place in terms of child development, in terms of pedagogy, which we hope at least to help move in that direction.
We're almost out of time. Final thoughts from each of you.
My final thought is we really hope people buy the book because we made a great effort to put it. We didn't do it, I assure you, we didn't do it for the money. We did it to sort of provide a real resource to Klal Yisrael, and we think it is a unique resource which people just simply will not find elsewhere. So we hope people will go to findbehindthemishnah.com or their local bookstore and learn the Sefer and really grow in their Yiddishkeit through it. Please God.
Thank you.
Ma'am.
Rabbi, any other?
Okay.
Your last thought?
I agree with Joel. There's a tremendous opportunity out there, and this is it will be a shame to waste it. And we hope people take advantage of this resource to grow in Yiddishkeit and also to grow in their understanding of the Mishnayos.
Absolutely.
The appreciation of Hashem, the appreciation of Chazal.
Yeah. I look forward to having you on again in the coming months. Perhaps we can discuss some of the specifics in there. And I really appreciate you joining us this morning. I want to wish you both and family chesed v'chesima tova and a good year. And again, I thank you so much for joining us here on JM Sunday.
Amen. Thank you so much for having us.
My pleasure. The Sefer, the book, is The Science Behind the Mishnah. Rabbis Joel Padowitz and Jonathan Sasson were my guests this morning. Much appreciated. And go out and get the book, where it is going to be available everywhere that Jewish books are sold. All the bookstores, they'll be available on Amazon. And it is available from the website sciencebehindthemishnah.com. So I encourage you all to go out and get a copy as soon as you can.